As I said earlier, there are things in my spirit. I guess you could say I have a troubled spirit. I call this message the common denominator, and we're going to be reading out of these scriptures in a minute, and we're going to be posting them on the screen, so you can just look at the screen if you want. But one of the things I want to impress upon you, that any great movement of God is always, very likely, the result of prayer that has been built up, maybe perhaps over time. And what I'm thinking of is, if you look and read, I don't know how many of you have studied, but I have studied, gotten books on the 1901 Topeka revival in Topeka, Kansas. It was a very big revival that at the same time across the ocean in 1904, they had a huge revival under the guidance of Evan Roberts, very young man, very devoted to prayer. And their revival was kind of unique in that people, you got to understand that area, they had a whole lot of coal mines. Okay, I don't know what it's like to work in a mine, but I've read about it, I've seen things about it, and apparently it's not a safe job, first of all, and it's a very dirty job, but a lot of people worked in mines. But they had mules and they had donkeys to pull the carts out when they would mine coal and whatever else they were mining. And the men over in Wales were so used to profanity. This makes me chuckle because I can't imagine seeing this for real. But these men were so used to profanity that every time that they wanted the donkeys and the mules to move and get the carts going, they'd beat the tar out of them, and I mean, they would use profanity on them. Oh gosh, it would make you blush, make a sailor blush, and they were just constantly doing this. Well, when revival broke out in Wales, one of the things that happened were the men that were going into these mines were getting saved. They were stopping their drinking, and they also were stopping their profanity. Guess what the result of that was? Mules didn't know how to move. The donkeys didn't know how to move. The guys on the back, I mean, they were front, they were tugging, pulling on them. But that wasn't what the mules were used to. I mean, so here you go. I mean, the men quit cussing and quit using profanity, and the mules didn't know what to do. So I thought that was a funny story when I read that when they got saved, that was one of the after effects that happened. But then in 1906, Brother William Seymour, he was a black man. He went to listen to actually the person in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. That guy's name was Charles Parham. He went to listen to him under his teaching. He learned a lot about the Holy Ghost. And then in 1906, he took that to California. And then a revival broke out, a huge, huge revival out on a small house. Okay, I do believe in house meetings. You can go to a house. The revival broke out, a small house, and then they had to open up what was kind of like a barn or maybe a storage area because it had an upper level. And they had a revival that lasted. Now, again, another one of those things I can't really picture in my mind because I haven't seen it, but for 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, people were coming in and out of this place that looked like a barn or a storage section to pray and to hear preaching, and lasted 3 years. Now, we complain sometimes if you got to go to service for a whole week. These people went to service for 3 solid years. 3 solid years. And so that's one of the great revivals. And when one of the guys, his name was Bartleman, I forgot his first name, it might have been Charles, he had sent a letter to Evan Roberts asking him to travel over here and for revival. This was before 1906. And all Evan Roberts told him to do, he said, prayer. Get the people to pray. And so he did. He obeyed. He got as many people as he could to go pray. And then all of a sudden we have what's called the 1906 Azusa Street Revival in California. But if you go back and you read the book of Acts, especially in the beginning of the book of Acts, there was a huge, huge breaking out of the Holy Spirit. There was a move of the Holy Spirit to where people were getting saved. In one day, 3,000 men, it said. I don't know how many women and children, perhaps, but there was 3,000 in one day. Man, what a revival. And Peter was the one doing most of the speaking. And so in Acts, in the beginning of Acts, you start looking about this revival. And then at the same time, and I'm sitting here trying to think of who all might have been here at the time. Glenn probably. But Eddie tells stories of walking up and down this community. And what did you hear walking up and down this community? Praying. People out here, and it impresses me, they're praying, quote unquote, in secret, but they're not. They're praying loudly. And you could walk up and down the hollow here in this community, and you would hear prayer being made for probably quite a long time. And I hear stories of people praying, and then I hear Eddie tell stories of people getting healed, of things happening, people's hearts just melting, you know, right there in service, people's hearts would just melt, they'd fall to their knees, tears would come, and they'd give their heart to Christ. And just great movements of God in this community. And so what's been sort of troubling my spirit, and I wrote this down on my notes here, is what has changed? What has changed? Yes, I agree with you. The people have changed, but specifically, what about the people? What is it about the people have changed? They're not praying. People, or if they are praying, they're not fervently praying. And so what's been on my mind and been on my spirit is how do we reverse that direction? And I want you guys to think with me, and I want you guys to, as I try to get this out, I told Rhonda on the way down, I said, this is one of those messages where I usually know what I want to say, but at the same time, I don't know how to say what I want to say. So I don't want to come across as incoherent. I want you to understand what I'm saying, but at the same time, I don't want anybody to be offended, you know, or anything. Hopefully I won't say anything offensive. But I want to just tell you what's on my heart, and I want you to listen and read with me, and then we'll go from there. So let's just start on our first scriptures. We don't have many, and they're not very long. So in Acts, and I believe in what's called the Acts 6-4 method, okay? So you're going to see that here in just a second. But let's read, starting in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it says this. I should have set this up a little better, but they had just gotten through talking to some people who they felt like, wait a minute, people are selling their land and their goods and they're putting it at the apostles' feet, and all this money, however much it was being distributed to people in need. And who else, who would be in the most need? In that day and time, in that culture, widows and orphans would be the people in the most need. They had no family. They had nobody to depend on, and nobody just like today, nobody wanted to take care of them. Nobody wanted to help them. So anyway, there was a thing that broke out, a dispute broke out that some of the widows, people felt like they were being neglected. And so they come to the apostles, the 12, because they replaced Judas with Matthias, and they said, look, you guys got to fix this. You guys got to fix this. Our widows are being neglected. And so here he says in verse 3, I think this is Peter, he says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you and pick out 7 men of honest report. Surely, I mean, you know, in the crowd of 3,000 or thousands, however many they had, you can find 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. I like the criteria he puts here. You know, people who are honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. Wisdom. People who are smart, good with business, and good with able to count and all this good stuff, whom we may appoint. Get that. They want to appoint someone over this business. Why? That's the big question. This is the 6-4 method, Acts 6-4. And the apostles talking, they said, but we will give ourselves, and catch this, continually to prayer. That always has to come first. Continually to prayer. And the second part of that is the ministry of the word. That's what I'm doing here tonight. The ministry of the word. So there has to be aspects of prayer coupled with the ministry of the word. So very early on in the apostolic movement of the church, there was this great distraction trying to take them away from their specific duties, and they recognized it. Now, let me tell you something. Helping the widows and trying to solve problems and disputes is a good thing, isn't it? You agree with me? It's a good thing. But there was an even better thing. So that tells me you can prioritize. So as a pastor, if somebody asks me to do something, I may have to tell you no, or not now, or I'm sorry, maybe we can appoint someone to do it. You see where I'm getting at? Because what's my main duty? My main duty has to be to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. Everything else, and this is why I don't want to offend anyone. Visiting the sick, that's a good thing, isn't it? Yes. And helping other people is a good thing. But I'm a one man. I can't do it. And so you have to understand, and trust me, I know some folks in this very church that if you do not visit when they're sick, they may leave because they get mad. But do you realize that a lot of times we don't even know that they were in the hospital? We don't know. How can we know unless somebody tells us? And so I'll be glad, ever so glad, to go visit someone and pray with them and help them in the hospital if I know about it. But then at some times, and God help me, but sometimes it comes at an inconvenient time for me. For example, when I went to the Caribbean, I was down there for an entire week working, doing my job, and at home, I couldn't visit anybody, couldn't pray with anybody, couldn't do with anybody, wasn't even able to preach. So here I am, not able to help Eddie. Eddie's our senior pastor, so I couldn't even help him. So you see what I'm getting at here. So don't be offended if I'm not able to follow through and visit someone or come help when you need it. We may have to appoint people. The problem is, God forgive me, I'm going to say it out loud. The problem is we don't have people stepping up. We don't have people stepping up. And I know I'm speaking to a small crowd here tonight, but we don't have people stepping up saying, you know what? I'll go visit people. That'll be my ministry. I'll visit the sick. And maybe they could just say, I'll do it for those in Giles. Nowhere else. Just do it for those in Giles. That's a good ministry. That's a wonderful ministry. But people need to step up. And yes, we do have people who do that, by the way. They're not here tonight, but they do that. I don't want you to think no one does it at all. So let's continue. All right, so there's two types of prayer that are very critical to your life and your life and our entire church congregation. And I'll read them first, and then I'll sort of give you some thoughts on what I'm thinking. So let's go through these scriptures kind of quickly here. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking, and this is why some people don't like to pray in church. They don't read the whole scripture. Okay, you got to read scripture. And you got to read not just parts of it, you got to read the whole thing. Jesus, chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And when thou prayest," so when you're praying, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." So there is a bad way to pray. You can pray like hypocrites. How do hypocrites pray? "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues," that would be like here. I'm going to pick on you a little bit, Glenn. "But if Glenn stood up here in the middle of everything and raised his voice, lifted his hands and started praying as loud and as wonderfully as he could, eloquent, he would be doing it to be seen by men." These people would stand at in the synagogues and at the corners in the streets that they may be seen of men. That was their purpose of praying. Not that God would bless, but to be seen praying. No, Glenn, I know you don't do that. I know that for a fact. And he said, "Verily I say unto you," what? "They have their reward." Look, you wanted to be seen by men? You got it. And to the Lord, that was it. That's what you wanted, and you got it. But Jesus has a higher standard. So in verse 6, he says this, "But thou," that's you, "but you, when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou," not if, but "when thou hast shut thy door, and pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." In other words, the results of your prayers, he'll reward you openly. I actually chuckled one time. But then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, you know what? That's not really such a bad idea. But this one church that I read an article on, and I imagine they're still doing it. I don't know. I haven't heard that they quit. But they have, I guess you call it a marquee, the thing where you set it out here on your lawn and whatever. But he picks particular days, the pastor does, and he says, "If you want prayer, stop." So he stands outside the church. They call it drive-through praying. We do everything drive-through these days, don't we? Okay, so we order. That's what we're going to do when we leave here tonight. Me and Daron, we're going to stop at the drive-through. We haven't had supper yet. So he had drive-through praying. And I actually saw the video on that, and he would ask the people what their needs were. And while they sat in their car, he would pray for them and anoint them, and let them go. And I thought, well, how sweet. I mean, they may or may not have come back to his church. I don't know. But you know what his motivation was? Pray for people. Pray for people. Okay, so now this is oftentimes used as an excuse as to why people don't like to pray in church and pray out loud. This right here. But you got to read the whole scripture, because in Acts, and this is our last scripture, and then I just want to share a few thoughts and then we'll close. In Acts, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord," notice this, in one place, just like us, just like us. We were all, they were all in one place, and we were all in one place. This is called the corporate or the public life of prayer. You have a private life of prayer, which every one of us should be working on. You know, figure out the times, the best times. You made a place. Has everybody here watched the movie called The War Room? I love that movie. Watch it if you can. It's on DVD. It's called The War Room. It's about prayer, having a strategy for prayer. And there's some fluff in it, but most of it is good. It's very good. In fact, when we were at the theater, we watched it at the theater. You should have heard the people shouting, "Amen, hallelujah." I mean, when the woman at the end gives her that, you know what I'm talking about, right? When that black woman gives her prayer, oh, I got chills all over too, because she was giving God the glory. Yeah, a movie can give you chills. And that's one of the things, and she was praising God and she was crying out to God, and that gives you chills. So notice how on the day of Pentecost, that's one of the days that we actually see the turning point in history. They were all in one place. So they were together in one place. And then it says in Acts 2, verse 2, it said, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." I don't know if it was in a chair, because I think back in those days they didn't have many chairs. They probably sat on the floor. I don't think they were standing and praying. That's why sometimes I'll tell you guys, you can sit if you want. Our posture, and we'll talk about that in other services, not tonight, but our posture is not as important as it is our heart. Our heart is what has to bow before God, has to bow before the Lord. Let the Holy Ghost bow your heart. You can leave your eyes wide open and pray. In fact, I recommend you do that when you drive. I've gotten to the point of praying, and all of a sudden the tears start coming. I could hardly see the drive. And I've always been afraid. I tell people, I said, I'm driving under the influence. Hopefully the influence of the Holy Ghost. So that's all the scripture I want to read. Now I just want to give you a few thoughts here. A few thoughts. So we know, based on history, that the great movements of God came about because of prayer. Because of prayer. Private prayer, public prayer, or corporate, if you want to say all of us together. So one of the things that I think is missing, especially for us, I was visiting Cecil Stafford in the hospital one night. Remember this, Deronda? We visited Cecil on a Wednesday night. And I happened to get off early from work, and I came down. I thought, you know what? Cecil's in the hospital. Let's stop and visit him and Giles. God rest his soul. He's passed away now. I love that man. But the thing was, he was talking to us, and for his age, I was just incredulous as to how bright he was. His mind, he was still about his wits and everything. And it was just incredible. But then he stopped and he looked at us and he went, "Oh no." He said, "You guys are going to prayer meeting, are you? Aren't you?" And we said, "Yes, sir." I said, "We thought we'd stop before we got there." And then after we got in the car, me and Deronda looked at each other and, you know, we don't really do a lot of praying. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but in a way I do, because he called it a prayer meeting and we weren't meeting to pray. So think about that, folks. Is it a prayer meeting if you don't pray much? All right, so maybe you know where I'm going with this. Maybe you know where I'm going. I want to, I guess most of you know that on Sunday nights, I typically am assigned to preach. Eddie preaches on Sunday mornings, and I preached last Sunday because he's been traveling, and keep praying for Eddie for his Parkinson's. I pray that God would heal him of his Parkinson's. But at the same time, pray for him for strength. The Parkinson's takes a lot of energy out of him. And so I am preaching on Sunday nights. He preaches on Sunday mornings. And he wasn't back in time tonight, so I'm preaching tonight. Normally he would be here, and he's taking us through the book of Acts. And the thing is, I'm considering, and I want you guys to think about this on your way home, and think about this during the week. I'm considering taking maybe, and you can give me feedback, but I'm thinking of taking at least one Sunday a month, at least one Sunday a month, a night service, and have nothing but just a little bit of speaking, and then have a calling out to God. Just a calling out to God. When we was at your house, Glenn, Lucille, wasn't that a wonderful time? We had a calling out to God that turned, and I told him later, I said, man, we just had church. And we prayed and we prayed and the Holy Spirit was there and the Holy Spirit moved and we were, it's hard to describe. We need that. But not just in onesie-twosie places, we need that as a corporate body here, as a church. So I want you guys to think about this. I want to at least figure out a way how to go about making this happen. Is that we will convert one of the nights, maybe more if we think it's necessary. Sometimes I think it's necessary, but we have to teach on it first. Teach about prayer. Teach about posture. Teach about what hinders prayer. Teach about how to pray fervently. Teach about all these things. You just read a minute ago, there are bad ways to pray because you can pray like hypocrites. And Jesus even said, I didn't read it all, but Jesus even said, and the hypocrites, they pray with lots of words. He said, you're not going to be heard for your much speaking, your many words. If my people who are called by my name will cry out to me, humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, he said, I will hear from heaven. So God's listening right now. God's listening to this service. And so think about this. How do I go about making this happen in a practical manner? How do I do this? And this is where I'm troubled in spirit because I don't want the devil to win. In fact, if you watch the War Room, go back and watch the War Room, read Psalm 73, you'll kind of get an understanding as to what's on my heart. Because there's more. If this is all of God that we can get, I mean, I like it, but there's more. There's more to be had. And I believe God is standing there like, there's more I want to give you. I want to give you if you do what Glenn was talking about, if you humble yourself. In other words, don't raise yourself up to any importance. I'm not important. I'm replaceable. God can replace me with anybody. But it's the spirit of prayer that's not replaceable. If it dies, the church will begin to get smaller and smaller. We can't let the devil win, can we? So be thinking about this because we're going to need people. We're going to need people who are willing to convert one of the, and please don't get offended at what I'm about to say. Because when I first read it, I thought for a moment and I think, well, what's he saying here? But a pastor said this. He said, people will pay big money, to go listen to a gospel artist like at the Salem Civic Center. Chris Tomlin, that's the one I'm trying to think of, like Matt Redman, Chris Tomlin, some of the others. They'll pay big money to go see him. Carrie Job, is that her name? Mm-hmm. I love hearing her. She's got a great voice. But then when it comes chance to come meet Jesus for free, they won't come. That cut me to the quick. So I want you to just think about this. Think about how I might could implement this practically. Think about how often, perhaps. Should it be one day a month? Should it be one day every 3 months? Should it be twice a month? I don't know. Just think about it. And that's all I want to say. Just want to give you something to think about. I know not everybody is privy to some of the things, but as you get involved in ministry, people will share secrets with you that obviously I can't tell. But the thing is, people are going through some very rough times, extremely rough times. But yet when you see them come through the door, they got a smile on their face and a happy-go-lucky manner and all that. But I know behind the scenes of that face, they're crying inside. They're devastated inside. And so, yes, we need to tarry. We need to pray. And we got to make people comfortable in the sense of if you're not willing to stay, even if you have nowhere to go but home, if you're not willing to stay, that's okay. That's your choice. And that's fine. We won't judge you. Won't judge you. But if you have somewhere you have to be, of course, go. In fact, Jesus even said, I often use this as an illustration that Jesus actually gave permission to leave the temple. He said, if you know, and this is the part that always grabs me, because he said, if you know that someone, your brother, has aught against you, not if I did something to you, if I know that somebody out here has something against me, what did he say? He said, leave your gift at the altar, be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come back and offer your gift. So he gave permission to those who came to worship, who came to offer a gift, a sacrifice most likely, but who came to offer a gift, he gave them permission to, he's like, you know what? If you have a relationship that you've got a problem with, and maybe it's not your fault, go try to resolve it. And you know, the scripture also, I quote this too, it says, as much power that lies in you, that lieth in you, what? Live peaceably with all men. But some people just do not want to live peaceably. You have to do your part. But some people do not want to live peaceably. Trust me, I've run into a couple. I hope I've given you something to think about, because I do want feedback. I'm still learning. I'm still learning. I think I got a lot to learn. God's teaching me, and I've got things coming at me so fast. I don't know. I don't want to tell the Lord to slow down, but ideas, thoughts, and stuff come at me so fast. I actually am using my phone sometimes as a recorder to record some of these thoughts. And because I've got like 4 sermons in the works, but they're just starts, you know, they're not done. But yeah, I do want to soak it up, and I want to pray about it. I want the Holy Spirit to be. That's why I asked everybody Sunday to pray, Holy Spirit, come, because I can't convince anybody of anything. But the Holy Spirit can. He can take my poor, pitiful words and he can. I actually saw at least one person just bawling their eyes out. And all I asked the Lord, or said to the Lord, I just said, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That person may have given their heart to Christ. I do not know. They didn't come forward, but they were bawling their eyes out. But I'm thankful because I felt God in the house. Isn't that wonderful? God's wonderful. Praise the Lord. If you would, just take a moment, just stand, and we'll be dismissed. Afterwards, if you want prayer, we'll be glad to pray for you. That's been the whole point, right? The whole point is about prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for being here. We thank you so much for giving us something to think about. Lord, I pray, I know you haven't lost your power at all. Your arm is just as strong as it ever was. You can still do so much more than I can even ask or think. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will do so here, that the demonstration of the power and the Spirit will be manifest here in this place. So, Lord, be pleased to dwell with us. Teach us what we need to do and help us, Lord, to make that happen. For we ask for the sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.